is the unfailing love of the Lord. The unfailing love of the Lord. It never fails, flags, or flees. I know it's kind of like a said twice, but it is true. And what I want to talk about this morning is love is often a difficult commodity to define in our world today. Sometimes it feels confusing. And sometimes we may not even be convinced it's possible. We may not even believe that we're worthy of God's love, that we are His precious children. We may have doubts. We may feel damage in our ability to love and our ability to understand it. But the Scriptures never stop talking about the love of God and always promise its fulfillment through the interventions of God. For God so loved the world, that passage, loving it. God's love is real and it's powerful. It's a constant in His character. Love is the primary quality in God's motivations. And it is by far the defining characteristic of the Christian. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Let us love one another as I have loved you. We are then called to be agents of God's love, because we are objects of God's unconditional love through our Lord Jesus Christ. As the passage says, 1 John 4:16, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And it may be sometimes hard to be a lover or to receive love in a world where love is maligned and fragile. Love, this kind of shows the brokenness of it. But let us pray before we turn to our scripture. Dear Lord, thank you for the beautiful thing about centering love at the very heart of Christmas. Jesus came that we may have life, and that we may have a life full of love. Love received and love given. Help us, Lord, to receive the powerful working of the Holy Spirit who leads us into a life of love, who continually convinces us that we can love sacrificially, that we can love generously, that we can love without restraint. Help us, Lord, to be led into that. Through these words, may these meditations be worthy in your sight, Lord, and may they be beneficial and helpful to us in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jemima is going to read us a passage. Ooh.
Is that the right height? I don't know. Is that too high? There we go. Good.
Psalms 33:1-5. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the God is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jemima. So good. And verse 5, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And then that last verse, 22, may your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. How do we find genuine love, a genuine and abiding love, a love that is 100% pure and authentic in our world today? Where do we find it? A love that never spoils, a love that never fades, a love that never fails, a love that never abandons you. Does this question lead you or bring you to a place where you feel a kind of an ache in your heart? My heart is aching because of the cruelty of the world, because of the way the world can fail you in loving you, or bringing you a kind of love that really is the kind we're dreaming about. We dream about a kind of a love that's unconditional and pure. And we ask that question, does it even exist? We hope it does. We hope you experience it. And we hope we are learning how to give it better and better. The world seems to run on a merit system. If you merit it, then you get the reward. But this love, this unconditional love, has no strings attached. How do we find it? And it does not degrade into conflict. It's a love that is hard to hold on to, believe in, to be even convinced about. Sometimes we just remain unconvinced. Sometimes we remain a bit skeptical. I know that when theologians of the Christian Reformed Church set out to define love, in the 1960s, they wanted to know if God is love or not. They actually had a big theological debate in the synod, the headquarters, the Grand Rapids. They had a big debate over this theological question. They found it difficult because of some reasons. I'll explain in a second. Sure, he is love, but what about his judgment and wrath? So God is a God of love, but God is a God of judgment. And how do you balance that out? And how do you experience that in your life? And how do you communicate that so that people understand God is serious about sin, but at the same time, he loves without restraint? And I think, personally, they were afraid at some level. There's always a fear in us that we're going to give too much to this. I think that's why reason why people don't find love or share love or experience real love is they're fearful. That whoever I'm going to try to share my love with won't accept it. Whoever I share my love with might denigrate it or mock it and throw it to the ground. If there's a pure unadulterated love lavished on you, it's too much love. You know, you can overlove. You can say that's a problem. We often complain about our culture and say, the parents don't know how to parent anymore. They're too permissive. They're not disciplining their kids, and the kids are running wild. And, they're showing too much love, or they're not showing the right kind of love. But we need to keep asking about it because I think the fear of the theologians that I'm talking about in the 1960s was maybe we're not worthy of that love because there's a really deep, profound sense in the Reformed faith that we're depraved, totally depraved, that we really are not worthy. That's the word depraved in the middle of the blackness. Just if there's pure, unadulterated love lavished on you, no sinner is worthy of that. So then we have to balance that out. How can we be worthy of God's love and yet show that he is a God of justice who knows how to take sin seriously? How do you merit God's gracious, unfailing love? Have you ever tried to please the hard to please? Maybe that's where love fails. Have you ever suffered wrath because you do not measure up to the expectations of someone you're seeking love from? We will confess here that we are all tainted and totally depraved. We have sin within us. It's in our condition. Something we're born with. I don't want to spell out all the ways in which I encountered and knew and experienced and lived sin in my young age, you know, from a very, very young age. You see it all around you. And I know that it's hard to dwell on the amazing grace of God, which is amazing, when you know that God is capable of sending a great flood to destroy the world, to punish sin, because corruption had run rampant in the heart of human beings. You know, it's run rampant when two people are driving in a car. It happened to Hillary's cousins in Ireland. They were in Spain, just sitting in the car, and a guy on a motorcycle ran up, went through the open window, grabbed her purse, and ran off with his moped, you know. You know about it when, we live at Ladera Tower in our neighborhood. Guy was walking in the early morning hours. He was jumped from behind. He was knocked unconscious. We know about sin. It's around us. We know about depravity. It's within us. And we know ourselves where we have failed. And we may think we're not worthy of the amazing grace of God. God takes care of sin. He sent 10 plagues on the Egyptians. He tramped his people around the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. He exiled them from the land of Israel for 70 years because of their sin. He knows how to deal with sin, and maybe that's why we're afraid of talking about God's unconditional love. We're afraid of having this love be too much. But God's love is relentless. It is a love which will achieve its purpose no matter what. And we may be afraid of that, because a fierce, unrelenting love of God that sent his Son into the world, we may be a little bit afraid of that. That whosoever believes in him shall not perish but receive eternal life. But it is God's justice for sure that Jesus encounters in obedience to the Father's will. He is led to drink the cup of bitterness that represents the sins of the human race from the beginning of time to the very end of time. And Jesus said, I will drink this. I will take upon myself the sin of the whole world. And he breathed his last on the cross. And that is the seriousness of God takes sin in. He leads his Son to these things. But his mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13. It's a true verse, and it's a verse you must never forget. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. That is why he comes to save us. That's why he comes to redeem us. That's why he wants to call us, we are Christians, to follow him. And why we sing Amazing Grace, why we sing about this Messiah who has come, and we are touched by the grace of God. How do we find love? How do we find the love of God in a broken, falling, and despairing world? By looking at the baby. The best way to find love is to find God. And the best way, place to find him is at the manger. That baby in a manger is the fulfillment of all God's promises about him. He will be the light of the world. He will be the one to bring comfort to his people. He is the one who's going to bear upon himself the sin and judgment of God against sin so that we can enter into the holy presence of God. And here in this holy family, you know, we see that they choose love at every turn. Mary and Joseph. Mary chooses to love God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength and receives this infant who is born of a miracle, born of the Holy Spirit, so that she is a subject to all the judgment and misunderstandings of the world. What? How? You know, it doesn't make sense. And Joseph, you know, he thinks he's going to just divorce her and send her away, you know, to try to bring honor to a bad situation. What happened? You know, how did this happen? And Joseph then is called by God to love Mary and love the child that isn't even his own. And he becomes the patron saint of all who are adopted, orphan children. He's the patron saint. And I think that's lovely. What they do, this holy family, is they choose to welcome God into the world. They welcome God into the world. And they receive this mystery of mysteries. There's no real ability to fully understand or embrace the full love of God found and expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is beyond our reach, beyond our rational understanding. It's beyond our heart's understanding. It's beyond our capacity, our limited capacity to love. But it's true and it's real. One of the things about Joseph is they call him, they call Joseph the silent one of the Christmas story. You know why? You never hear his voice. You never hear Joseph say a word. He doesn't speak. But he chooses to love Mary as his wife and love Jesus as his son, accepting that the events surrounding the son are beyond his own comprehension, a mystery of mysteries. But he and Mary prove to be faithful Israelites. They are faithful to God in their calling to follow him. And since ancient times, they are a people who are called to follow the Lord in whatever he is doing. So Daniel, in the exile, because of the sins of Israel, prays to God and prays to Jerusalem and asks for God's mercy. Nehemiah, in the exile, finally realized that God may be calling Israel back to its holy land, back to rebuild the temple. And he prays to God and he asks for forgiveness. Says, we are accountable for sin, Lord. We are accountable for sin. You know, there's a way in which we grieve over the sin that happens in Guam, right? We grieve over the sin that happens in our neighborhoods. We grieve over the sin that happens in our homes. The fallenness and the brokenness. People who are addicted. People who are divorcing each other. People who are unable to love each other. People who abandon each other. We grieve over the sinfulness of our community. But at the same time, we want to be faithful to God and pray for his redemption and for his love to flow and to fill this land. In this case of baby Jesus, love has come down. Love has come down to Bethlehem. It's a picture of Bethlehem with light streaming upon it. The star leads the wise men. I was going to take a moment and just acknowledge and honor the Christmas beauty of our sanctuary. Those wise men. We got three beautiful wise men over there. See them on their camels? Beautiful golden. I think they're some of the best wise men I've ever seen in a church. And then we have a beautiful display of the wise men and the manger and Joseph here on this table. I think that's also a handmade product. And then our Christmas tree. We've got joy on the wall. And we've got a beautiful sense of the cross and pictures of the characters of the manger scene. Love has come down. Love has come down. And love is the thing which we must receive, welcome, be hospitable to. In other words, having Jesus in our hearts means love becomes the dynamic of our lives. Love has become real. It's found in the manger in a stable. It's real because it's a real baby and it's a real man and he's willing to die for us. Yes, amen. How many times in the Christmas story do we sing about love? How many times does a longing for love not fill the world? Our world has love in short supply. It's kind of comical a little bit, but toilet paper's in short supply, chicken thighs are in short, and kindness. Where's the kindness that's supposed to be represented at Christmas time? It's in short supply. How do we go about loving? How do we go loving our neighbor as ourselves and saying, let us help each other, please? Well, we do it by following God's commandment, a new commandment I give to you. Let you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. And tell me, this isn't about God's love? God's love is just pouring itself down. I don't understand how you can be fearful of that and not understand and recognize that his mercy triumphs over judgment. Every time. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the story of redemption and we wouldn't end up in Revelation with the city of God coming down where God himself wipes the tears away from our eyes. And he says, this is what you're to do. Where Jesus takes off his robes and he washes his disciples' feet. And he says, love one another. And they say, no. Peter says, no, master, you're too high and mighty. And Jesus says, no, you have no part of me if you don't know about how to be a servant to one another. A Christian man in West Michigan wrote a beautiful book called The Servant Leader. And as a Christian, he was testifying to his faith. And he said, he was CEO of a big company, furniture company, a multi-million dollar furniture company. They had big furniture companies in Grand Rapids for some other reasons I could give you later. But he said, I really believe in the servant leadership model. It empowers people to become what they're supposed to be. Not a ruling from top down, but from the bottom up. And I want to remind you of something. In the Virginia Declaration of Rights, the first state that wrote a Declaration of Rights in 1776, in it, it says, it's the mutual duty of all to practice Christian forbearance, love and charity toward each other. It's a basis for the Declaration of Independence. It's one of the documents they use, but they wrote it in there that the Christian attitude of forbearance is crucial to people living in freedom and self-determination. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a quality of someone who is patient, able to deal with a difficult person or situation without becoming angry. Forbearance, that ability to be able to reason with each other. We know that it fails, and many times it's failed. I mean, Philadelphia, the city of love, you know, when they want to celebrate a sports victory, they start burning cars and stuff like that. It's not exactly that Christian forbearance. But what they were trying to say is that true freedom and the exercise of self-determination demands a moral code grounded in the love you find in Jesus Christ, who has released his disciples to live this kind of love. And here it is summarized, this ethic of love. This is what we're called to do and to be. Love's a central virtue of New Testament ethics. Loving God and loving your neighbor are clearly commanded. Neighbor being anyone, according to the Good Samaritan story. Paul summarized the law under the heading of love. Jesus says the world will know we are his by our love. John's epistle suggests you cannot know God without loving people. Let us love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us and laid down his life for us. Let's reflect on that a moment as we watch this video.